chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Brother Mick has our song tonight. He's coming to sing. You find that page in the book, and then we'll get you a handout, and we'll get ready to roll. Ecclesiastes 9.
Lord, you left the splendor of heaven, a crown and a robe and a throne. But what kind of love would lead you to leave the safety of that kind of home? I know that you willingly suffer. Why would you suffer for me? I know that I am, and I don't understand how I could be worth Calvary. When you knew I was lost, and you knew that a cross was the price you'd have to pay. When we cried, crucify, Lord, you didn't have to die, but you did it anyway. Now I'll never see what you saw in me, 'cause you knew I would never be perfect. But I'm just so glad that somehow you thought I was worth it. Lord, sometimes I feel like a vessel, just useless old pieces of clay. But somehow you saw more, something worth dying for. You paid more than you should have paid. When you knew I was lost, and you knew that a cross was the price you'd have to pay. When we cried, crucify, Lord, you didn't have to die, but you did it anyway. Now I'll never see what you saw in me, 'cause you knew I would never be perfect. But I'm just so glad that somehow you thought I was worth it. When you knew I was lost, and you knew that a cross was the price you'd have to pay. When we cried, crucify, Lord, you didn't have to die, but you did it anyway. Now I'll never see what you saw in me, 'cause I knew I would never be perfect. But I'm just so glad that somehow you thought I was worth it.
Man, that's a good song. Thank you, Brother Mick. Okay, we have a handout for you tonight, so please help us get those distributed wherever you are holding handouts. Very good. And the young people had a good ski trip on Monday. Had good weather, good snow, good time, and a good trip. I did hear a funny story. Said that they were getting on the ski lift. One of the skiers was talking and not paying attention, and the ski lift came roaring up behind them and knocked them flat forward on their face. And then the lift kept going, and the chair and that person could not get up, and so they had to stop the whole lift. And the guy says, "Are you all right? Are you okay? Do we need to call the medical people?" And, you know, so forth. No, I'm fine. Okay. So halted everything. And they started it back again, got everybody to the top, and that person told the crowd of young people there what happens on the ski trip stays on the ski trip. So, who was that? You'll never know. But anyway, take a wild guess, all right? And anyway, it wasn't one of the teenagers. Put it that way, all right? So. Talk to the teenagers, find out who the female chaperone was, and you'll be honing in. It's horrible having your dad in the pulpit, isn't it? Horrible. So anyway, yes, sir. All right. Father in heaven, we thank you for a Wednesday night. I don't know if everybody's glad to be here, but I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful to have church. And, Lord, I remember there was a day when I didn't like church, and I got saved. That changed everything. Really did. Boy, oh, boy, thank you for that. As Brother Mick sang about tonight, I don't know what you saw in any of us, but, Lord, you died anyway. So we are thankful for that. Thankful that we have a book. Thankful that we have the Spirit of God within us. Help me these moments in Christ's name. And amen. We finished two-thirds of the book. When we came to the end of chapter 8 last week, 12 chapters, 8 behind us, what were the overall lessons for us from chapter 8? Fear God, submit to righteous authority, rule with a servant's heart. That applies to any area in which you may be ruling. Seek wisdom and apply it. Enjoy the good that comes your way. And make the best of your troubles. And when you see the wicked being blessed and the righteous suffering, and you will, and by the way, that truth is carried into chapter 9. When you see that, be content to accept that we will never fully understand all the ways that God works in this world. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So you're never going to get it all, folks. And if you're just bummed out about that, you're going to have a bad life. You accept it trusting that all will be made right in the life to come. Number one, because this is where we ended to last Wednesday night, the world that is to come is the believer's reward. Please, you've got to keep that in sight. The world that is to come is the believer's reward. We get so locked in down here, okay? But this is not the end. Not at all. Now, on to chapter 9, verse number 1. For all this Solomon wrote, I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, this is a great truth, people. And it really centers around that last sentence in chapter 9, verse 1. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Number two, you cannot judge the degree of God's love toward a person based on their experiences in this life. You cannot judge that. Now let me elaborate a little bit on this tonight. You cannot judge the degree of God's love towards a person based on their experiences in this life. In other words, when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, don't think for a minute that is evidence that God overlooks the evil of the wicked and unjustly punishes those who are striving to do right. A person's status, financially, possession-related, vocationally, whatever, educationally, a person's status in this life is no indication of how God feels about them. None. That's not true about us. Status in life. Are you listening, girls? Status in life affects how you or I think about people. Unfortunately. It shouldn't be, but we're human. We think that happens. But that doesn't happen with God. It just doesn't happen at all. You know, there's one place to look. And I had no idea what Mick was going to sing. There is one place to look to discern God's love for every and any individual, and that place is not their bank account, or their vehicles, or the garage that holds their vehicles, or the house to which the garage is connected, or the closet that contains the clothes, or the plaque on their office door. If you want to discern God's love for someone, you look to Calvary. That's where you look. That's where you look. God's love for everybody. Now, God is sovereign. We've talked about all that. Number three, I wrote this. You know, God loves all, and the demonstration of that love is found on an old rugged cross. And that's what Brother Mick sang about tonight. I had no idea he was going to sing that. That was a great song. God loves all, and the demonstration of that love is found on an old rugged cross. Now, He's sovereign, so He does, He will do as He pleases, and oftentimes it may not make any sense to us, but that's okay. Or it should be, with me and you. Sometimes it's not. But folks, number four on your sheet, if we were to judge God's love for man based on man's prosperity or the lack of it, well, that would lead us to some serious miscalculations. I'll say that again, a lot of blanks to fill in. God, if we were to judge God's love for man based on man's prosperity or the lack of it, that would lead us to some serious miscalculations. If that's the basis for how we discern whether or not God loves a person, God didn't care much for the Apostle Paul. As you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you read that trouble after 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 trouble. And by the way, you and I cannot use that kind of judgment, prosperity or lack thereof, a vocation, fancy vocation or the lack thereof. We can't use that as a discerning factor of God's love for somebody and you about somebody else, and you can't use that for God's love about yourself. That has nothing to do with God's love for you. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. The truth is that saved people, may be tempted to judge or question God's love toward them based on the seeming prosperity of the wicked. This has kind of been a theme through the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, it's the type of thinking, if God really loved me, then why am I surviving week to week? Why am I doing everything I can just to stay above water and not staying above water sometimes? And that whoremonger or that liberal lesbian is prospering. That has to be something that is common for human people to consider because basically, as we looked earlier, David said the same thing in the book of Psalms. I was envious at the wicked every day. That's what he said. So this is something to say people have to, but you never judge God's love for you by the seeming prosperity of the ungodly. And I keep using the word seeming because things are not always as they seem. And even if it was true, if they are prospering way beyond the norm, you know, God's love cannot, or lack thereof, cannot be judged by that measuring stick. Number five on your sheet here, the measuring stick of God's love is measured by three nails and two pieces of wood. That's how you measure God's love. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. I remind you of the story I've used once in a while in messages here about the little boy who was orphaned, lived with his grandmother, and the house caught on fire, and she got out, but he was trapped on the second floor, and there was a man who came running up on the situation there, and there was a pipe that ran up alongside the house. And man, he's right away, he saw that pipe and he just started monkey climbing up that thing, got into a window, got that little boy out, came down the pipe. But in the process of doing that, he scalded his hands because the pipe was hot. He got treated for it, but he had scars. They're scarred. And time went by and that little boy's grandmother died. And the little town had a council meeting, got everybody together because they didn't know what to do with the little boy. And different ones in the area wanted to adopt him and bring him into the family, and they stated their case for, you know, why the council should vote to have him come into their family. And after everybody had stated their case that wanted the little boy, they said, "Is there anybody else that has anything to say?" And that man walked forward and raised his hands. And the council voted unanimously to give that little boy to the care of that man. And why not? He'd already proven his care for the boy. This is what you've got to remember, friend. The measuring stick of God's love for you and for everybody else is not the type of vehicle you're driving. It's not how many dollars are in the CDs or investments. It's not in the clothes. I'm not against any of that stuff. But brother, when we start discerning man's status with God based on their possessions or lack thereof, we are going to arrive at a serious miscalculation. God loves man because man is a living soul. That's the bottom line. Okay? And the person that you and I relegate as not being much status in life counts a whole lot to God. A whole lot, if we do that, okay? Okay, so that's the first thing here. Now, look at verses 2 through 6. I'm going to zip through these. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. Or you read that, you think, okay then, if there is one event, if all things come alike and there's one event to everybody, then what's the use of living right if it all boils down to the same anyway? This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, here's the one event, they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now what Solomon is saying here, in this kind of to boil it all down so we can keep moving, is he's making the point that in this sin-cursed, that life in this sin-cursed world is no respecter of persons. None. There is no... Bottom line, people, there's no guarantee of anything in life except death. Well, that's not very encouraging, but that's true. And contrary to the way that we may think things should work, again, bad things sometimes come to good people. But at the same time, good things come to those who are bad. Wrap your mind around it. You can't. We have to accept it. And then you also need to know this, number 6, there is often a reward for good living and a price to pay for living like the devil. Often a reward for good living and a price to pay for living like the devil. You know, I'll elaborate in other verses, we'll elaborate on this later. But folks, just because we cannot see the consequences of sinful living doesn't mean the person is not suffering them. Now, number 7 on your sheet, often the price that is paid is internal. It is the bitter memory. It is the self-guilt. It is the nagging conscience. And you and I can't see that. But that's the price that was paid by that person. That's the price that's being paid. And it will continue to be paid. A young pastor called not long ago. And he had a situation in his church where a young person did something that was terrible and it became known in the church and they had to deal with it, and the young person went away and got some help, and now the young person has returned and finished the high schooling years of their life, and the church has a graduation that includes homeschool young people, and there's no reason for this young person not to walk. There's a changed attitude. There's a good spirit. There seems to be a changed heart. But there are some people in the church who think that if I let them walk, then there's no consequences for the wrong. And it's been some time has passed, and we're just letting them off the hook with no consequences. And I said, well, brother, first of all, that young person has to deal with all the internal difficulties of that wrong choice. You folks better remember that. I know there's forgiveness with God. I get it. White, clean, I get it. You know, we've had young people here who have made very, very stupid and foolish decisions and have paid the price for it, got right, got back, and are doing well. In some cases, people who come into the assembly after the fact would never even guess anything would have happened. Well, yeah, it just looks like they did wrong and they got off the hook. Oh, no, they remember. They remember. That thing, and it's not going to go away. So listen very carefully. Let me make it perfectly clear. Number 8, those who do right and honor God and keep an obedient heart do not have those haunting memories. They don't have the self-guilt. They don't have the nagging conscience to battle. And young people, you may think, well, that's not much. That is a great reward. I speak from experience. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know that God has thrown my life before salvation into the deepest depths of the ocean. I know that my sins have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. I do not live under a cloud all the time, but occasionally, self-guilt still comes. Well, man, don't you? Yeah, I know. And anybody that's been there knows what I'm talking about. So, young person, you watch somebody mess up and get right and kind of goes back to how it used to be after some time and they pay the price to be right. And you think, well, it's like nothing ever happened. They're just off the hook. Well, they're not off the hook. They're off the hook with God. But unfortunately, that's not going to go away for the rest of their life. And you don't have that to battle. That's quite a reward. That's quite a reward, okay? And the point Solomon is making here in these verses is that we all will face death and we'll all stand before the righteous judge who will reward or punish us accordingly. So those that live right and honest, that are saved, live clean, those that live ungodly, that are wicked and unsaved, or saved people who live ungodly, I mean, it's all going to be sorted out. You know, folks, the bottom line is you don't have to get all bum-fuzzled looking around at what's going on, thinking to yourself, well, why are they? Why aren't they? Why are they? Forget that. God's going to take care of all that at the end. Okay? Now let's look at verses 7 through 10 quickly here. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity. That verse, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. All the days of the life. We got some young men need to memorize that verse right there. Amen. All the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou hast taken of the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So in summary, all these verses, Solomon is saying, look, make the best of your current situation. If you are going through trouble, do not make the assumption that God is unjust. If you are going through good times, thank God for it. And in either case, if you're going through trouble, bad times, good times, in either case, be faithful and do right. That's what he's saying. And then number 9, enjoy life to the best of your ability and do with your whole heart whatever it is that God has placed in front of you to do. And that's verse number 10. Just do it with all your might, regardless of whether it seems like it's paying off or not. Regardless if it seems you are getting the short end of the stick. People, this life is not our payday. So live whole hog for God. Whatever's in front of you is the right way to do it. And you leave the results with Him. Okay? Don't get all bent out of shape, you know. And you know, when I think of just doing your best, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. You don't. And by the way, something I've reiterated here, you'll never find anywhere in the Scripture where God ever puts us under the burden of being the best. How is that measured? How is that measured? What church is doing the best? You know, in the month of March, Lord willing, I'll get on the plane, fly to Dallas, Texas. I'd be there 57 minutes and then get on a little three-seater type plane, you know, that has three seats per row, and fly to Garden City, Kansas, out in the middle of nowhere. The only person who knows where that is Greg Payne. He worked out there. Maybe he's there tonight. I don't know, but I'm just teasing. And then we'll drive an hour and 20 minutes to Oakley, Kansas, and I will preach there for maybe the fourth or fifth time in the last 10 years. Oakley is 200 people. 200. They run about 30, maybe 40 people. You do the math. 200, Brother Dave, what percentage of 200 is 40 people? 20%? Reckon we're running 20% of Bourbon Heights population here on Sunday morning? Who's the best? How are you going to figure that? And you're living under the pressure of being the best? Why don't you just do your best? Just do your best. Wherever you are, whatever you do, regardless of how it looks, regardless of how it seems, just do. You know, why should I do my best? I'm always getting the short end of the stick because this is not the only place you're going to live. You're going to live beyond this place, folks. I've said this before. Some of you folks have heard it, but you know, you get into the people debate about Michael Jordan, LeBron James. Michael Jordan, LeBron. And it's funny to me because the people debating Michael Jordan, LeBron James, for the most part, never saw Bill Russell play basketball or John Havlicek or Jerry West or some of those guys. They were great ball players. But their shorts were so sickening. But anyway, you know, they debate Michael Jordan, LeBron James. And I just remember Scottie Pippen being asked about Michael Jordan in practice. I think he's the greatest player ever. And Scottie Pippen said, he practices harder than he plays. He said, it's terrible. Nobody wants to be on the opposite team, 3-on-3. He practices harder than he plays. Contrast that with Allen Iverson. And I was watching, I'm getting dressed. I was in a motel room, putting my tie on, going to preach, getting ready, watching the sports headlines. And he was on there because, practice, man. It's just practice. What's practice? Who cares about practice? Yeah, how many rings you got, Alan? You know, folks, look, do your best. Whatever it is, you know what? None of us, we're all going to fall short. You know that. But it ought to be ever before us. And this is what Solomon is saying here. So many people get bogged down in life by measuring and comparing. And with this person and that, forget all that. You've got something to do. Whatsoever your hand find it to do. What has God put in front of you to do? Do it. And don't get bent out of shape. Why do you want to spend your life bent out of shape? That's a horrible way to live. All right? Verse number 11, Solomon kind of continues here. He says, I returned and saw under the sun. Listen to this verse. That the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Life, number 10, is very unpredictable. And again, it does not unfold as it seems like it should. Life is very... Look at the analogies, people. Look at the verse. The swiftest runner does not always win the race. And the strongest person does not always win the fight. And the wisest man is not always the most prosperous. And the most knowledgeable is not always the richest. And the most skillful man doesn't always get the job. Why? Why is all those things true that just seem to us so absurd? Because time and chance happen to all. Number 11. The end of verse number 11. Time and chance happen to all. Now look, the word chance means an event that happens, falls out, or takes place without being contrived, intended, expected, or foreseen. Now, I want you to understand something here. Solomon is using the word chance from the human perspective because there is no chance with God. Number 12, nothing happens or falls out of place unexpectedly with God. But it does with us. It does with us. Who can stop that? And so Solomon is saying here, and I'm as bad as anybody. I'm as bad as anybody. Relax. It's not always going to work out like it's supposed to. The fastest guy you put your money on out in Vegas, he may not win. I'm just kidding, folks, okay? The strongest guy may not. It's just not always going to, because time and chance happen. Some things fall out unexpected. You know, they weren't contrived or they weren't foreseen. It just happens because life is unpredictable. Sometimes that time and chance is good. Sometimes it's very good. Sometimes that time and chance is bad. Sometimes it's very bad. But there's no way to predict that time and chance. Look at the illustration in verse number 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. A fish, time and chance. Some things happen that can't be explained or contrived. The fish is just swimming along, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, he is swept up in the fisherman's net. And its life is changed forever. He finds himself in a frying basket, on the value menu at McDonald's, or on a hot grill, eventually in somebody's stomach. All the fish was doing was what he was made to do. Swim. Poof. Man, we were down in Memphis for the suburbs for Christmas with Pete and Leah, and they have this soul food place down there. It's even the name of it is Soul Fish Cafe. Now, to look at, it ain't much. But to eat there, catfish, fried catfish. Do you like fried catfish? I love fried catfish. They're bottom suckers. I don't care what they are. I love fried catfish. Man, that fish just swimming along, minding its own business, And the same thing with the bird. Piece of corn on the ground, the bird flies down because he's hungry, get a piece of grit. There's the snare. Time and chance. Hey, we're just going along, minding our own business, and the next thing you know, we wake up in the emergency room. How'd that happen? We're minding our own business, and the next thing you know, we get called in, and the guy gives us a promotion. No warning, no, never saw anything, just, you know what that's called? It's called life. We're going to accept that? We're going to live with it. Be happy. Do the best you can. Don't get all. So many people. I'm not kidding you. People is just, you know, people is my life. Just about 100%. And so many get so. Things are beyond control. Just. Time and chance happen at all. That's what Solomon said, okay? But it's not all bad. Solomon, you know, doesn't. But the same is equally true. Good things come out of nowhere. Number 12, since none of us have a crystal ball, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Okay? And don't try going to the lady that's got a crystal ball. Or that can read your palm. We don't know when the good. We don't know when the bad is coming. We don't know that. But, you know, if we get this truth that we're looking at tonight, we don't have to be smug or shocked beyond belief when the good or the bad come. You know, folks, how many of us have said, I just can't believe that happened? About something, bad or good. Okay, well, you know what? You live long enough and you get to the place where, you know, you don't ever see it coming. Maybe never even had the thought of it happening, either good or bad. And you say, you know what? I can believe it. Because it's happened to me. It's happened to people I love. It just out of the blue. Good, bad, because time and chance happeneth to all. That's how life is. People get so bent out of shape because their expectation of life is this narrow little thing. And when it pushes the envelope, you get all bent out of shape. Your life is not just going to push the envelope. It's going to bust it wide open. Either with bad or good, and probably both. Because it comes to all. So, number 13, when the unbelievably bad things happen, we don't question God. We won't let it shake our faith, and we won't turn our back on the Lord. And then number 14. Again, number 13, when the unbelievably bad thing happens, we won't question God. We won't let it shake our faith. We won't turn our back on the Lord. And then number 14, when the unbelievably good thing happens, we won't get full of ourselves, take credit when it's not due, and we certainly won't let it turn us from the Lord. We will just keep on keeping on for Christ. This is pretty just kind of practical, isn't it? But people, look, and I'm not playing the know-it-all card, because I don't. But in so many years, you just really learn that there are some people, again, who have this, they have this expectation of life. And it's just this. And when it's not, they lose it. Not going to be that way. Okay? Now, to finish up, okay, I've got to finish. I'm going to be done. Because I want to finish the chapter. Verses 13 through 15, Solomon tells a story. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, few men within it. There came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. So you get the mental picture. Now, there was found in this little city a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. So the poor wise man, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, a lot of people that you read, they actually think this happened when Solomon saw this, okay? So here was a little city, few people, great king came, attacked it, put it under siege, poor wise men in the city. He came up with a plan to deliver the city. And we don't know what the plan was, but we know that the plan worked. And the poor wise man was never credited for saving the city. Nobody ever knew who he was. Now, verses 16, 17, 18 give us the lessons. Quickly, on your sheet, number 16, did I give you number 15? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah. All right, number 16. Better to be wise than to be strong. Better to be wise than to be strong. Wisdom is better than strength. Young men, I want you to be strong. I like it when you lift weights. I like it when you want to be manly. I like it when you want to be aggressive. I think that's how boys ought to be, should be. But are you listening tonight? Wisdom is better than strength. So, you figure it out. Where are you putting the priority? Is it on this? I'm not against that. I did that today. Okay? I'm trying. I'm not succeeding much, but time and chance happeneth to all. So maybe it'll just go. Where's your priority? Is your priority? And I love it when you guys shoot baskets. If we're going to have a team, let's have a good one. Okay? I'm for that. But your priority is wisdom. Who delivered the city? The strong man? Nope. The wise man. Okay? Lesson two, wisdom is heard in quiet. Wisdom is heard in quiet. Wisdom does not scream for attention. The basketball game screams for your attention on television. So do all the entertainment of the world. Screams for your attention, my attention. Wisdom does not scream for attention. It's just there. It's quiet. It's available. You're not going to find wisdom by looking for it on TV. You're going to find it in the Bible, in prayer, in meditation, counsel from others. Wisdom is heard in quiet. Number three, or number 18 on your sheet, we're done. We can be exposed to wisdom, but sin destroys the potential good. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. What a shame to have wisdom at our fingertips, only to waste its benefits by living in sin. And you know who was the example of that? The guy whose pen put these words. Solomon himself. I really believe he's at the end of his life looking back and he's filled with regret. Live well so you can die well. Amen. That's what this is. Now stand, we're going home. Amen. Or to Oberweis or somewhere. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in church on Wednesday night. Thank you for a book that's living and real and full of wisdom and power. And there's always the caveat, Lord, that there's a physical man and a human body trying to teach it or preach it. But I pray that your Spirit overrules all that man's shortcomings tonight and helps us grasp some real truth, wisdom to help us live well. So we can die well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief piano invitation. Live well so you can die well.